we'll get started. We're up to, well, we've been, this is April 30th, 2020, and we're up to chapter 7 in Romans, verse 1, and it starts off with an analogy and gives us clues as to who is being addressed in not only in Romans, but specifically when he's talking about these issues in Romans 7, and who's being spoken to in this part of Paul's epistle. As you remember from other lessons, verse 7 says that this is to all that be in Rome. That's who he addressed it to. It's not just to the body of Christ. It's to all that be in Rome. But then he goes through and he identifies who he's talking about at the time, whether it's the unsaved or the saved, or Israel that's waiting to be saved when their Messiah returns, things like this. So, starting with Romans 7, verse 1, Paul was talking to them which know the law. Know ye not, brethren? For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So, Paul was starting into this analogy, but he gave us a clue as to who he is speaking to here, to whom he's speaking. I speak to them that know the law. So at that point, he was not talking to all men, not instructing all men. I mean, it's for us to learn, for us to read, but he only was addressing it to those who know the law. But who was Paul talking to that knew the law? Well, he was talking to the Jews. They were the ones that were given the law back in Exodus. Not only to Jews, but the proselytes from Gentile into being a Jew. They were under the law. They knew the law. They were voluntarily submitted to the law. They were part of Judaism then. And also, not only them, the Greeks, those that are called Greeks in that central portion there in Acts. The Greeks who were Gentiles before Paul, but that blessed Israel because they knew that God was working with man through Israel at that time before Paul. They feared the God of Abraham. So they were Gentiles that sided with Israel. They were in the commonwealth of Israel. They knew the law. Also, in other places, you can see that also. If you look in Romans 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. And here in this verse, verse 17, Paul is talking to Jews. And, I mean, you know, I'm called Mike. Why? Because my name is Mike. Well, they were called Jews because they were Jews. But look at Romans 11:13. At least at this point in Romans 11, Paul was saying, "For I speak to you Gentiles." So there's a change. At that point, he was talking to Gentiles. So why do there seem to be these differences there? When you go back to Romans 1:16, Paul mentioned that he was sent to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So it's almost like the Greeks are included in the Jews. They were. I mean, they came to the synagogues. They wanted to be part of Israel's, you know, Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. They wanted to be part of that. So, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To who? To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So the Greeks were the Gentiles before Paul that had come to the synagogues to find the God of Abraham and to find out about his scriptures. They had blessed Israel knowing that Israel was God's means of working with people at that time, before Paul. As it says in John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews. It slipped my mind. I was going to add one more thing in there that the Greeks, they came to, how did they bless Israel? Not only their presence in support and affirmation of Israel and God's working through Israel, but also they brought their tithes. They brought money. And those Jews, they padded their money bags. Not theirs personally, probably, but the synagogues, they liked that part of it. So that was true at that time, but according to the Bible, things did change. Things changed. Now, the character or the attributes of God, of Jesus Christ, stayed the same. He had the ability to lay aside not anything to do with his Godhead, his being God, or his deity, but he became human, subject to death. Now, why would he die? He didn't have Adam's sin in his nature, like we do, like everybody else born since Adam has. But we now have salvation offered directly to us, not through Israel, but it's by a different offer from God. And we'll get into the verses for these statements. I'm telling you where we're going. But God interrupted his earthly prophecy program and set up a pattern for all of us, not just for Israel, starting with Paul being the first person in the Bible that was offered that plan. As it says in the Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause, Paul speaking here, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So he was the first, and it says in me first. That's the word that in the verse before it is translated chief. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am first. He's the first saved as a sinner instead of as a law keeper. Let's look at Romans 1:7. That's where Paul says, to all that be in Rome. So as he was writing, he said it's from Paul, and he says it's to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, he's not saying that this is only to the ones that God loves, beloved of God. He's saying all that be in Rome are beloved of God. That's good news. He was coming to announce good news, or writing to, I should say. He didn't get there at that point. Called to be saints. And when would they have been called? 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says that they're called by the gospel. When did they hear the gospel? When Paul wrote it to them. So they were being called, and they could have been called before some other way. I don't know. Paul, he used the past tense there, called to be saints. But the point is that he wants them to be set apart for what he's going to show them here. And as we saw in the summary that began the study of Romans, the summary, we took a peek at the last chapter, Romans 16, verses 25 to 26, and found he gives an outline of the chapter, a three-point outline, that how to be established or stabilized in Christ. It starts with the gospel of, he calls it my gospel. It's the gospel of salvation. that we find in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. To believe that Christ died for all your sins and put your trust in Him making that payment instead of you having to go through the judgment of having sin on you and the collecting the wages of it, that being death in the lake of fire. So He's telling them the reason that He wrote to them. He wrote to them calling them to be saints, and He's telling them how to be saved or set apart to God, saved from that wrath that is the judgment against all people. You know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. How do we get that gift? That's the gospel, the good news, that Christ died for our sins. Now, that's the third and fourth verses, that He was buried and rose again for our the third day, rose again the third day. But verses 1 and 2 tell you that this good news, when you receive it to your own need, your own situation, receive it that Christ died for your sins, then He goes on to say, you stand in it and you are saved by it. Are saved. Not are going to be saved like Israel, waiting for the Lord to return with salvation. No. You're saved upon belief. So he continued laying out God's plan before them. But anyway, that's the entry point. Getting saved. My gospel, He says. And then the second thing is that He was preaching about Jesus Christ. Not what they'd heard before. Jesus Christ preached according to prophecy. He was preaching to them Jesus Christ according to the revealed secret, the revelation of the mystery that was revealed to him and was not known before Paul, before his salvation in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. Paul was going to cover what he called my gospel, and then the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that second of three parts is what we're going through here in Romans. Between Romans 5 verse 12 and Romans 8 verse 39, that section, that's where that applies, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And the mystery is revealed that Christ is in us and that he's a resource by which, you know, before you're saved, you may try to be good, but all our attempts are just like filthy rags to the Lord. They're not coming up to His standard. We don't understand how holy He is and how sinful a single sin is. And we can't just... I don't know if you ever heard the story of Bluebeard, but you just can't get rid of old sins except that Christ died for them already. He took them on Himself, went through the judgment of a sentence of death, and it was executed upon the cross. And those sins are already paid for. You're not carrying them anymore once you believe. So this second of four parts in Romans there, from Romans 5:12 to Romans 8:39, is about that whole issue of how to live, how Christian, how believers in Paul's gospel that saves us today, how we live the life, how we have the resource of the Holy Spirit within us to lead us through His scriptures that He's already pronounced to us. So as we go through his epistle, Paul's epistle, you'll find places like little landmark verses in which he notes who he was actually talking to at the time that he wrote that part of the epistle. Whether he's talking to Gentiles, like we saw in Romans 11:13 and Romans 1:13, where he also mentioned that he was speaking to Gentiles. Or if you look in Romans 4:1, Romans chapter 4, verse 1, he talked about Abraham being, quote, our father. So at that point, Paul was talking to Jews. Abraham's not my father. Even if he was, Israel fell from being God's chosen people and God's way of bringing people to him. They fell in Acts 7. And the Lord didn't waste any time after that. Acts 9 was when that new pattern of salvation was told to Paul and shown to Paul. And Paul says he was apprehended. It was quite a change of his understanding. He thought he was doing the right thing. He was defending his God and his God's religion, he thought, you know. He came to find out that Jesus Christ really was, in truth, the one that they had put on the cross and that had raised from the dead, gone back to heaven. And now he's standing in front of him on the Damascus Road. What a shocker. No wonder he was trembling and astonished. So, but Abraham isn't my father. But every Jew, every Israelite has Abraham as a father. So at that point, he was talking to Israel when he said, our father Abraham. So Paul identified who he was talking to as they went through here. And as we begin this study in Romans 7:1, Paul speaks to them that know the law. And at this point, Paul was speaking to the commonwealth of Israel, those Jews that knew the law, the Jewish proselytes that knew the law, the Greeks that knew the law. It includes the nation of Israel, believing those that believe, but it includes more, the proselytes and the Greeks that sided with Israel, that met in the synagogues on the Sabbath day, or they heard the scriptures in the synagogues. They knew the law. Actually, in this case, being in Rome, Paul had not yet physically been there to preach to them by the time that he wrote this epistle. So this epistle was to the commonwealth of Israel in Rome, being the Jews, proselytes, and Greeks. So you get down to verse 4, Paul says, you also are become dead to the law, and he explained with this analogy in Romans 7, verses 2 and 3, to show how, well, how we, not you and me though, we, that he himself was a Jew, and those that he was writing to, in this case, those that knew the law, the Jews. That's who he means by we, to show how we Israelites are become dead to the law. Using that analogy. Well, what's the analogy? Okay, Romans 7, verses 2 and 3 and 4. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. I think we'd all agree with that. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Verse 4, wherefore my brethren, those brethren were the Israelites in the commonwealth of Israel that he's talking to, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You can see how things were different for them because they had been under the law. It's not just like he would address you and me, that have to be, you know, separated from the law before we can understand and believe that Christ died for our sins and that saves us. he had to go through this to help them see how that the law is dead to them. You know, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, it says. So this analogy was about what he spoke in Romans chapter 7, verse 1, that I speak to them that know the law. And that was to whom this analogy was directed, the Jews, proselytes, and Greeks that existed back then, at that time, in Rome. It was not for us. Okay, we can gain from some understanding about that process and see what parts of it are like our parts, what, you know, our belief in the gospel that Paul preaches. But it wasn't the details in this analogy are not applicable to us because we're not under the law. They're not for us to apply to ourselves in this different situation that we're in. So we see that Paul is not saying that to us. He was speaking to the Jews, proselytes, and Greeks in Rome at that time, not yet to all men. Now, I'm not saying that that hadn't heard about Christ, didn't know anything about Christ, had their own idols. If they heard the gospel, they could be saved. There's, you know, it's the gospel that saves, that Christ uses to save. But it's just a matter of who he was sent to and who he concentrates his writings about, since he's sent to these people. Paul is not even saying that they were married to Christ. In this analogy, Paul is saying that it is as it is. He said, that's the way, the impact of it. As it is when a man dies, that his wife is free to marry another. You know, in that situation, in the same way, well, he goes on to say in verse 4, you also are become dead to the law. They weren't married to God or to Christ. But if you think of the situation in the analogy, then bring it over the situation to those Jews, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Well, we weren't under the law, but those Jews were under the law back then. I keep saying back then because don't forget it. It occurred back then. That was the situation back then, but not now. So Paul begins to explain the transition, and he says, it's by the body of Christ. Well, what about the body of Christ? As we looked when we were back in Romans 6, verses 2 through 7, we'll look at them in sequence here and get the picture of what he was referring to. So I'm going to just read through these. Stick with me as we read. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should, it's not, you think it's going to say we should be raised from the dead, but it says, even so we should walk in newness of life. So there's where, you know, somehow there's the source of the power to live a godly life when we didn't have that power before we were saved. We didn't have the Holy Spirit within us. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And as most of you know, we get into the latter teen verses of Romans 6, and he releases some secrets of how, you know, how we do that, how what we go through to have that happen to us. So that's Paul talking about these matters here. This is what he's talking about when he's referring to them being dead by the body of Christ. If you look back one verse, Romans 6:6, it says, "Knowing this, that our old man, our old nature, what we got from Adam, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So they're not only dead to sin, but also dead to the law by the body of Christ, by him being crucified and them being crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's a powerful verse there, isn't it, in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. That's our position once we're saved. Once we accept the righteousness, receive the Bible word is receive, receive the righteousness that he imputes to us. We can't earn it. We can't make it happen. He makes it happen. Once we believe, we exercise the faith to believe that he died for our sins. Christ exercised, well, faith, I don't know another word to use. He, maybe hope, he knew, according to that 2 Timothy 1:1, the promise of life that they talked about, that the Godhead talked about before the creation of the world, that he would be raised from the dead. So he had faith in that agreement, that promise of life. Excuse me just a moment. Thank you. All right, let's come back to Romans 7, verse 5, just after that analogy. For when we were in the flesh, there's a concept, isn't it? That's when we were living by Adam's impulses in us, the impulses that the fleshly impulses, he calls it in the flesh. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Separation, I don't know what you want to call it, a cold feeling, distant from God, varying degrees. In a sense, Paul is speaking as the chief of sinners, which he called himself in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. All people should accept it, in other words, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And remember, that's that word first in the next verse. I am chief, I am first. Then in Romans 7, 6, in a sense, Paul is speaking as the chief or the first follower of that pattern that Christ introduced to him. Christ set up a pattern by which to be saved, which is how, well, we know that as the gospel of salvation now. It's called the gospel of Christ in the scriptures. It's called the gospel of the grace of God in the scriptures. Same saving message to a little wider audience later. It was called the gospel of Christ while there were Jews and Greeks to be won from Israel's remnant according to the election of grace. Why was it called? Well, it was good news from the Messiah that they had followed around for 3 years. How, you know, that it didn't come until the Messiah had gone back to heaven, and a year later, Paul got interrupted in his murderous trip up to Damascus. I think was where the letters were to. Yeah, he was on the road to Damascus, but this new plan that is about the heavenly things, not the earthly land that they were going to be saved to. It was the same Messiah that's announcing it. So they knew it was a turnaround. It was a change in plans. It was a different plan. But it was called the gospel of the grace of God when that same saving message was later sent to the rest of mankind, no longer just to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But we'll see in Romans 7, verse 6, that we, again, Paul's talking to Jews, Greeks, and proselytes that were under the law. It says that we are delivered from the law. Only the commonwealth of Israel had the law from which to be delivered. So let's read verses 5 and 6 in Romans chapter 7. When we were in the flesh, were, past tense, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Verse 6, don't you love it? But now, we, talking about those Israelites who were under the law, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. Newness, we've got the spirit in us that we didn't have. It's a new thing, the spirit of God. And not in the oldness of the letter. They had the letter a long time, and it if you go through it, it's all physical things, like the physical land that they Israel's believers were being saved to. Were going to be saved to, I should say. That's the oldness, and it's the letter, the writing of the Ten Commandments and the 613 laws that they had to keep and that they agreed to keep. Don't do that. They agreed to an impossible task. So you can see the transition, the difference between the old and the new, between what people were before Christ and then after salvation, what they were. Let's take a look at Romans 7 in the last half of verse 25. Right now, we'll look down there. It summarizes the last few verses. It takes a look. It helps us to see, to get an understanding of these verses. Here it is. Quote, "So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." With the flesh, I serve the law of sin, is the meaning. He says, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul is going to be telling how these two things can fit together without us being offensive to God, and at the same time without God compromising his justice. That's like it says in Romans 3:26. God justifies us while remaining just. It says that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There's the gospel. It's the secret plan. You know, we don't have to stop evil thoughts, stop a white lie or whatever. That's not the criteria for salvation. We should try to live godly lives, yes, but you only have the power to do that once you're saved. And once you're saved, you're imputed the righteousness of God, which is total sinlessness. God has to remain just. Well, how can this happen? How can he fit together these things? That pretty much is what he's covering here in these chapters. First, after we looked at verse 25 regarding Paul's statement, we're going to then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. And let me just read them in sequence here. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Okay, that's the first half of the verse 25. 1 Corinthians 2:16, who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We save people. In other words, he's talking to you at that point in 1 Corinthians. So a believer has the mind of Christ and does not need to try and figure things out by human wisdom or by philosophy or by any other means. We have the mind of Christ, and that helps us understand the God-inspired scriptures. That makes a difference in our daily living, too. I myself serve the law of God with the flesh, the law of sin. So, if as we study the scriptures, we gain the understanding. It's not by making things up or philosophizing, you know, or trying to use our intelligence, whatever. We just have to read and be able to believe the words on the page. And what we don't understand yet, keep studying. There are a few things we won't understand until we get to heaven, but there are many things that we can come to understand. As you read the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, all the way to the last verse, you find out that we as saved people do get in on many blessings and many great insights. So when we look at the difference, our death with Christ and God's imputed righteousness, it frees us from the law, or frees them from the law. It frees us from our old nature that we got from Adam. But you know, I feel sorry for people that come in here and say man does not have free will, because we choose every day whether to follow the Spirit's prompting, the Spirit's leading through the Scriptures, or whether we want to follow our old nature, our old impulses, greed, lust, vanity, conceitedness, all these kind of things. That's the old Adam that's in us. If you look back at verse 4 in Romans 7, we see, quote, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So the body of Christ dying on the cross was God's means of our becoming dead to the law, or especially them, but us becoming dead to that old nature. Those who believe that he died for them are imputed God's righteousness. In our account, we have Christ's own righteousness, not our own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness, the righteousness of God. For salvation, it's not looked at whether we live a sinless life or whether we're some sort of mass murderer or whatever. That's not the criteria. That's not what God said he's looking for. He's looking for our faith that Christ died for my sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. It says he'd be in the ground 3 days and three nights. Well, that's not being a mass murderer or even living a sinless life, if that's possible. I don't think it is, but even if it does, that's not part of how we get saved either. If you're a true believer in Christ, having died for all your sins, because you, well, we've been imparted, anybody that believes that Christ died for their sins and rose for their justification, we've been imputed the righteousness of God. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it gives us a license to sin. It certainly does not. It gives us an ability not to sin. But we still make choices, and often we make bad choices. But that's not God's plan for us to make bad choices. It's his plan and his will, as he sets it out here, that we have the choice now. We can do choose the Holy Spirit's prompting. So God gives us many instructions about godly living. When we get through this second of four sections in Romans, the third section is about something else, but the fourth section is all about how a godly living saved person looks. What does his life look like? What is he doing? Is he suing his brother Christians? Is he, I'm not sure. I think that's in a later part of the Bible, but it's that type of thing. Are we doing selfish things, or are we doing spirit-led things that are according to Scripture? So, if we look at Romans 6, verses 7 and verse 18, we see that God imputed righteousness. His imputed righteousness also frees us from sin. And we, I think we did this comparison before, but look at it. Romans 6, 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 18, being then freed from sin, you became servants of righteousness. You can choose to become a servant of righteousness. And that's all part of God's transaction, God's way of saving us. This righteous living isn't what saves us, but not from hell or from the lake of fire. The Gospels, believing the Gospels, what saves us from that. But we're saved from living a useless life that's not helping anybody else get to heaven. That's all part of God's way of doing it. And as we've looked before, and we have seen that when you trust in Christ to save you by becoming a believer in Paul's Gospel, you're baptized into the body of Christ. You're baptized into Christ. You're baptized into his death. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're accounted with the very righteousness of God. You're given a position of being raised up together with Christ. You're given the position of being made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That reminds me, Jim Bracken's three-minute reading of who you are in Christ. It lists about 77, somewhere in there, benefits to the believer in Christ. All these are part of that transaction when we believe in Christ. Believe that he, well, we rest in his managing our sin problem. Took it out of the way. But we have to allow him to do that. Believe that he does it. I think he tried to take my sins out of the way, but I still have to watch it, because if I sin, he might not have saved me from that one. No, that's not trusting him. That's not believing that he died for all my sins, all my trespasses. So all those are part of that transaction when we believe in Christ. They're part of that pattern that God set up. That list of benefits is all part of the mystery, too. It was not available before God initiated that pattern with Paul, the prototype, being the first to believe and to be saved by that gospel. So that really is good news. And we'll get into more of that next week. So if you've got questions or comments, please bring them up now.